We're in 2 Samuel, and partly because when I go through 1 and 2 Samuel and I try to see what messages I've spoken on in recent months, even years, I just skip through them because I don't want to repeat something like that so soon. And so actually, we're not going to be in 2 Samuel itself all of that long because you'll see there are many, many messages that we gave from 2 Samuel. And so it brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read some verses and pray together, and I hope you'll listen. And as always, verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, that's the Ark of the Covenant, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, no good thing comes out of Ahio. The sons of Abinadab, it says they drove the new cart. What an interesting story. What an interesting detail in this exciting time for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray we will understand how and why these things have been written for our learning and our admonition. Speak to us, Lord. We need your word tonight, as always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now that David is the anointed, recognized king of Israel, Saul is gone. One of his very first priorities, understandably, is to return the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place. As you all know, the Ark of the Covenant was intended by God to be the greatest illustration, reminder, metaphor to his people of his presence, his power, and his purity, which is why all the way back in the book of Exodus, God is very, very specific as to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be treated, constructed, and utilized by the people of God. Four gold rings, solid gold rings, were placed on the four corners of this ark through which they would insert these wooden staves. And therefore, the Levite priests and the Levite priests alone would bear the ark on their shoulders. That way, nobody would actually touch it. Always carried by the priests, never touched by anyone, including the priests, holding the tablets of stone inside, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, some of the manna. A mercy seat made out of pure gold was the lid or the top of it. That mercy seat was where the presence of God, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, the presence of God would reside, and the blood was sprinkled upon it. You could not imagine a holier, more sanctified thing and spot in all of the earth. And as a picture of the real mercy seat, that is the one that's up in heaven, this is why God gave these very strict, simple instructions. It is also why when the Philistines stole it from Israel in all the time that Saul was king, it caused a plague almost all the time, a plague upon them and upon their god Dagon. And so it's with great joy now that David it says he danced mightily before the Lord. I was telling the guys about that before church, and I said, Dylan and Reese, I want you to come up here and illustrate dancing mightily before the Lord. You guys ready for that? And I don't think they are. Anyway, but it just shows the joy, right? The absolute joy of David and his men who are finally returning the ark to its rightful place. The problem is, verse 3, it says that they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Why is it new? Well, the Philistines had used an old cart. However, we just went through some of the prescriptions given by God. Old, new, doesn't matter. This was a direct violation of God's explicit law and instructions as to how, if they had to move the Ark, how they were going to move it. Only the Levites, only on their shoulders, only with those wooden staves. No carts, no capes. I mean, no carts whatsoever. But at least David's sincere, right? I mean, he's dancing before the Lord. At least he means well. Well, Is that enough? What happens? What happens is they're on this cart, ox cart, and it hits a pothole. I told you they're from Ohio. Pothole. It hits a big pothole. When it does, the ark teeters. And one man, also very sincere, no doubt, he places his hand up there to steady the ark so that it doesn't fall. And you know, wants to keep it from getting dirty or whatever. He recognizes what it is. Well, uh-oh. I mean, maybe the Lord will let this slide. Because they're both sincere. They both mean well. Maybe. But I have a question. Is that what is best for the new nation of Israel? I should say the new dynasty. The new king. The new capital, Jerusalem. I mean, after all, the Philistines have defiled the ark for years now. Should the very first day of its return to its rightful place be met with even more disobedience and more disrespect, not from Philistines, but from the king and from the people of God themselves? Do not forget that the ark was a symbol of everything holy and costly in the plan of redemption. The mercy seat in heaven would be sprinkled with the blood of God's own Son, as it were. That's what this mercy seat symbolized. Chapter 6, look down at verse 6. It says, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Oh, man. Or should I say, oy vey. And of course, this is one of those Old Testament moments that people like to point to and say, it's not fair. He meant well. Or that's the mean God, the judgment God of the Old Testament. And people like to say that, including, by the way, the man after God's own heart. Look at verse 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? In other words, instead of saying, oh, I shouldn't have used a cart. We know what God prescribed. David is motivated by fear and by displeasure. He's actually not happy with God. And so much so that he decides that he doesn't want it anymore. Now, wait a minute, doesn't want it? The mercy seat? The presence of God? The glory of the covenant that it represented? Look at verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, Jerusalem. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. He was afraid. He wouldn't do it. Have you ever noticed that fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering, as some of you know? Have you ever noticed that? In any case, David suddenly has a phobia. He has a fear now concerning this Ark of the Covenant. This phobia, this fear, leads him to these unnecessary and unwarranted decisions. Here, in this case, I'm going to dump it off. I'm going to dump the Ark of God off at the house of a Gittite, of all people. And why this house? Well, it's because it's just on the way back to Jerusalem. Hey, there's a house. Let's go over there and let's put it there. It's kind of random. But, note this, what's not random? What is not random is how God in his word uses this incident to contrast David's rash behavior with someone else. Honestly, he's the one person that comes out of this whole tragedy as a bit of a hero for me. He is the one man who, without saying a single word in the Bible, is a powerful illustration of one of the great virtues that makes all the difference in the world in your family, your marriage, your home, your relationship with these young people, your children, this church. your neighbors, your workplace. That one man is Obed-Edom, as we just read, the Gittite. In Chronicles, Obed is identified as a Levite. Now follow this. That means what? That means he fully understands the power and the responsibility of the Ark of the Covenant. He knew that what David was doing and had done, and at this moment now is passing the buck. He knows fully well that it's wrong, that it is dangerous, that it is presumptuous. And yet, because of something very specific, notably absent in Scripture, this is the man who made everything right in the land of Israel. Imagine that. David shows up to his house, and he says, Obed-Edom, we have a situation. And it is a situation that I, the king, am forcing upon you. Because I'm afraid. And he says, you recognize that box over there, right? Of course he does. I'm going to leave it here for you. I'm going to leave it here in your house, in your yard, and if nothing happens to you for a while, nothing extraordinary, like, for example, you melt down, face melt or plague on your family, then I might come back and get it. In other words, David literally dumped his problems and his own responsibilities in Obed-Edom's backyard. And the question is, how exactly will this Gittite respond? This Levite man. Well, he responds with equanimity. He responds with amazing godly patience. A, he doesn't say anything. We said there's no words in the Bible. And B, he doesn't do anything. Verse 10 again. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto himself, into the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And then this is an important line. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, folks, a moment ago, we used the word equanimity. It's a great English word. I know it's misused a lot by Buddhists because equanimity means patience. It means control. There's a New Testament equivalent, as you probably know already. That New Testament word is forbearance. But equanimity is not achieved by meditation or self-discipline or some Zen osmosis, not even close to it. It's a virtue. And it is a virtue of godly wisdom. It is a choice that you make because you know that it is the wisest, that it is the kindest, it is the most Christ-honoring thing that you can do and be at the moment. Webster's definition, Latin, equus, even, animus, mind, even-minded. Quote, equanimity is a state of stability and composure, especially under stress from others. Here's the definition of forbearance. Patient, self-controlled, restraint, or tolerance toward others. All right, let's think about that word, forbearance, for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 says, forbearing one another in love. Do you want to know why Obed-Edom was a blessing to his king and a blessing to his nation? He demonstrated this kind of patience when almost nobody else would have. Suppose tonight that this happened to you. Suppose that a fellow believer, someone in your church, or a family member comes to your house and unloads in your backyard. And they unload in your backyard one of their problems and the potential of giving you a huge problem. Let's just suppose he or she does something or says something that just really gets next to you. Well, equanimity, or the word forbear, they literally mean to hold back, hold yourself back. It means to restrain, indicating that instead of reacting to the person, the first thing you do, and I'm going to show you how this ties in with our Lord, the first thing you do is you put up with that person. The word bear in forbearance means to bear with that person. And this is precisely why when you read the story of Obed-Edom, you notice that what really stands out about the man is that, again, in response to David, A, he doesn't say anything, and B, he doesn't do anything. He just quietly, patiently endures what David is doing to he and his family. And it was precisely because of his patience, his forbearance, that a bad situation was turned to the glory of God. It could have become a horrible situation. Imagine if he had immediately pulled a NIMBY on David. You know what that is, right? The acronym. Not in my backyard. We got some of that from the neighbors here in the farms 12 years ago. No way, David. Not a good time for me. This is not good. I'm not in the mood for this. You're standing on my last nerve, David. You, I know you're the king, but you could have at least asked, and who do you think you are? And this is rude, and so on. By the way, if you don't think that forbearance and equanimity are virtues, all you have to do is look at the world today. And that's why I think this is a timely story. You look at our society and lost people and the world today, triggered over everything, canceling others, offended, demanding, intolerant, shut you down, fired. The opposite of equanimity is agitation, fear, distrust, temper, haste. And that's why it is not an accident. For example, we heard a lot about Proverbs last Wednesday night. The book of Proverbs calls that person, quote, a fool who is impatient, who is hasty, impetuous, and quick to anger. God attaches foolishness to that kind of behavior. Why? Because, again, it's the wise person. It is the wise man or woman who understands the value of what he does here. The value of just showing some forbearance. It recognizes, this is wisdom, it recognizes the impermanence of whatever situation you're in. Someone cuts you off in traffic, jerk! What are you going to do about it? They cut you off in traffic. Well, you have two choices. You can be smart. You can have wisdom. And wisdom is driving your car thinking, what's done is done. Maybe he's a jerk. I don't know, but what's done is done, and it's over, right? It cut you off one time. It's over. That, as far as I'm concerned, that's an easy call. Or you could say, oh, it ain't over. It ain't over till I say it's over. And you look at the car who cut you off, and you fume, and then you plot, and you plan. Just wait till I get up in front of him. I'm going to show him how to really cut someone off. And you know what happens? Your blood pressure rises. Acids are released in your stomach. Your heart rate increases. Your immunity system is now compromised and weakened. Your muscles tighten. Your teeth clench. Road rage might even set in. And what was already long over causes you to lose sleep that night. The jerk's not losing any sleep. He's fat, dumb, and happy because it's probably me who cut you off. I don't know. Now, is it wise to not show forbearance? No, it's dumb. Forbearance embraces the wisdom that says, hold off, wait a while, this will pass by if I bear with it. In the case of Obed-Edom, the Bible says that in 3 months, David came back and he removed that ark. Now, I'll be honest with you, for me, 3 months seems like a long time for something as radioactive as the Ark of the Covenant in your backyard. Except that we just read that during those 3 months, God blessed him and his family. How wise of him not to say or do anything through impatience. And how blessed his family was because of it. I look back at my life and I'm grateful for all of those whose forbearance was a blessing to me. Little kid, my parents, all my coaches, most of my coaches, definitely my pastor, my teachers, they all had to show patience with me. I was a smart aleck in class. Teacher says, class, what happened in 1809? Little smarmy Susie, ooh, 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 Abraham Lincoln was born. What happened in 1815? I raised my hand. Ooh, 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 Abraham Lincoln was 6 years old. That's the kind of kid that I was. But again, forbearance is an act of wisdom. but it's also an avenue to wisdom. Because you know why? It gives you time to evaluate, to pray, to reflect, to put things into a proper perspective, and that brings the blessing of God. I mentioned Ephesians also over in Colossians. The Bible says, forbearing one another even as Christ, if you read the whole text. It's a reminder, beloved, that the Lord Jesus is our model in this way. In so many ways, Jesus is the ultimate example throughout all of history of patient towards other people when that patience is needed. Think about it. How much patience did Jesus have toward the Pharisees? Could have wiped them out at any moment. How about his forbearance and patience toward the Romans, the Jews, his own disciples? How many times I've considered that Jesus knew that Judas was the traitor for 3 years. He had so much patience with Judas that at the end of 3.5 years, the other disciples didn't even know it was Judas. They couldn't tell. I don't think we would have been that way. We would have been like, here's God in perfection showing divine forbearance with sinful men. This is the Spirit of Christ that God wants to see in us. And that God, hear this, wants other people to see in us. Now maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, wow, I want that kind of testimony, Pastor. I want to be like Obed-Edom. I want to be like Jesus in all of these regards. How do I do that? And especially since it's not my nature, it's not my personality to put up with annoying people. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, change is good, you go first. That's most of our attitudes. Can I say this? It's not in anybody's nature. Don't say it's not my person, it's not my nature, it's not in anybody's nature. We all have a carnal nature. And I know that because you look at a toddler. Toddlers don't have equanimity toward other toddlers. They don't have a lot of forbearance. That means you have to make an effort. You have to seek those things which are above. That text in Colossians says, put on. It talks about forbearance. Put on the virtue. You wear it. You're proactive. In fact, again, a lot of it's just perspective. It's that wisdom again. It's like taking the telescope that you use to look at people's faults. Oh, wow, Robbie. Zoom in, and you turn it around. And by that perspective, they don't look so big anymore. They're smaller now. By 3 times. You know, the mortgage process has a special agreement between lender and borrower, as you know. It's called a forbearance. The legal term means simply to hold back. Well, that's what Obed does. How about you? Do you hold back? Do you hold back when your flesh says not to? Do you show patience and restraint, equanimity in your spirit? In Obed-Edom's case, the work that his patience wrought was exactly what Ephesians 4:3 describes, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That man, that one man brought that. This ark was returned to Jerusalem, and it was returned to Jerusalem this time with great joy and victory, bringing fear to the enemy. I've been thinking about people in the Bible that demonstrate this kind of stuff. One of the greatest examples is Nehemiah on the wall of Jerusalem. Man. Here's this man in the wall of Jerusalem, and everybody around him is standing on his last nerve. And the great work of God that was done precisely because, you know, you can look at anything of worth or value that is accomplished by people, just regular people. And I mean even in the material world. If you look at a great bridge or a great tower or a great skyscraper, nothing was ever, ever, ever built or accomplished without some Obed-Edoms who bit their tongue so hard that it hurt. Without somebody showing tremendous patience. You know why? Because the people we live with and the people we work with and worship with even are all human. To be human means to be flawed, so that ultimately to do anything, to go anywhere, there's going to have to be patience, including the patience, all of the patience that people have had toward you. Do you realize how annoying you are? Brother Mike, do you? Yeah, he's shaking his head. That's why I called him up. Have you ever seen a mama German Shepherd or just a big dog with their little puppies? And the puppies, those sharp teeth, you know, on the eyeball and on the ear and tugging. Any moment the mama could just wham, put them all down. But that's forbearance. That's patience of that mother dog toward those little puppies. Mel Trotter, the man who sold his daughter's shoes. His little daughter died, wasn't even there for her because she was a drunkard. Sold his daughter's shoes from the casket so that he could buy whiskey. Got saved. Became the father of really the rescue missions in America. Mel Trotter once said, "The only reason some believers are not in heaven right now is that it's illegal to shoot them." Say, so what's he talking about, Pastor? He's talking about you and me. He's talking about all the opposition that he got from people about his rescue mission work when they should have known better. And this is exactly why all great works, great homes, churches, friendships, businesses, friendships, young people, all of them, nothing is remotely possible without the command of God forbearing one another in love. You don't do it because I do it because I have to do it and I hate that person. Forbearing one another in love. You know, it's not for nothing that we have the expression, quote, the patience of a saint. It is a saintly thing. It is a saintly thing to be patient with other people. It is a godly thing. If you read on in this story, you will see that Obed-Edom, a patient saint, if there ever was one in the Old Testament, he went on to become a doorkeeper. He became a doorkeeper to the ark at the tabernacle itself. What an honor. What a blessing. What a way for God to lift him up. God richly blessed him. And God richly blessed all of the people around him because of how he was. And I'll say it again. We want to be, all of us, don't we, that kind of a believer. You think about Romans 2:4, it says this. It's a question. Despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance, not knowing that it leadeth thee to repentance? The very patience and forbearance of God toward us ought to cause us to fall on our knees and repent before God. For the patience, the holding back that God did before we were saved, especially, and even after we're saved. Early this week, I was reading 1 Corinthians 13. And there are two lines in 1 Corinthians 13 that bear to this man's life and this virtue. One is, love suffereth long. Wow. So I don't know what you think love is. Young people, I don't know what you think love is. But love is something that suffereth long. And I looked it up. It just means it's long patient with the person you love. You love someone, they're going to hurt you. They're going to throw something in your backyard and leave it there. Or your bedroom and leave it there or whatever. My office and leave it there. Kevin, that satellite dish has been there for 6 weeks. I'm just kidding. I told him to put it there. He got worried for a second. That was interesting. But love, think about it. Love suffereth long. If you're not long-suffering with this person, you're not showing love to them. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, beareth all things. Same thing. I looked it up, and it means to cover with silence. Look up that word sometime, beareth all things. It means to cover with silence. You know how love covers a multitude of sins? And as you keep your mouth shut, you just cover it up. Whatever they did to you that annoyed you or got next to you or stood on your last nerve. Some people only have one nerve, and it's always their last nerve. Have you ever noticed that? It covers it with silence. When I read this story of Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel, I recognize that had that man acted, for example, the way Nabal, remember we heard about him, we're reminded about him and Abigail. Abigail was a woman of forbearance, not her husband. Had he acted like that, David probably would have killed him. David was not in a good frame of mind here. I'm the king. Imagine the judgment. Imagine the horror and all that would have resulted if this man had just had a short temper and one last nerve and David stood on it. And how dare you come and put my family at risk? How dare you do just because you're the king? All of that's averted because one man whose equanimity caused him to be of equal mind, wise perspective, and may God help all of us here. This is how you have happy homes, better marriages, stronger churches. Fruit that the world sees and says, wow, I want that. I want what they have. And so put on, even as Christ. And God's people said, amen. Father, we love you tonight and thank you for your word. Thank you for the example and the testimony of this singular man in the Old Testament who became a doorkeeper in the house of the Ark of the Covenant because of his simple patience and reminder of so many, many, many New Testament admonitions to forbear one another in love, that love suffereth long and beareth all things. May we have that kind of love, the same love that Jesus demonstrated toward us and that you have towards your people and the lost. And because of it, Lord, our testimony grows and our relationships with one another are strengthened in you and in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.